Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. And we're online at kpcg.fm. We have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Thanks for joining us today. And if you have missed any past programs and you'd like to go back and catch up on those, you can do that at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. Any place you like to find podcasts, iTunes, places like that, you can find us there. And that goes for all of the programming here on KPCG. Well, sometimes people wonder about works. Works. Good works. Bad works. What does that mean? Is it important? Do we need to have works in our life? You know, are we saved by works? People that say we don't need works often say, well, yeah, but we're not saved by works. Because, of course, the Bible says we are saved by grace. So are works important? What do they mean? Well, let's find out today. To start with, let's just discuss briefly the fact that there are positions that are being prepared in the kingdom of God for members of His family, mankind. When they are called and converted and develop God's character, eventually they're changed to spirit, either at the resurrection from the dead or changed at Christ's return, and become actual members of the God family. And there's a lot about that in The Incredible Human Potential. That's a free book at thetrumpet.com. If you haven't heard much about that before, and a lot of people haven't, make sure you get that book and read that at thetrumpet.com. Also, Mystery of the Ages, another free book. But there are certain positions that are already fulfilled. Of course, God the Father is above all. He's head. He's ahead of everything, and He always will be. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has that second position in the kingdom of God. But then after that, there are awesome positions that are available. The Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, please sign up for that if you haven't already. It says certain other individuals have also been promised particular positions of responsibility in God's kingdom. So there are great people of the Bible that have lived and died and fulfilled their calling that God had for them and developed amazing character of God. And they will be used when they're resurrected in a particular way. King David, he's going to rule over the 12 tribes of the reunited nation of Israel. You can read about that in Ezekiel 37, verses 21 and 22 and verse 24. So King David, he has a position already that he qualified for in the kingdom of God. It says each of the 12 apostles will rule over one of the tribes of Israel. That's their position, their job. You can read about that in Matthew 19, verses 27 through 28. It says, and God has alluded to other positions of rulership for other overcomers who have lived before us and are to be in His kingdom. So you can read about those in Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 40. It says, they have already been trained and will be given responsibilities in God's ruling family. So these people have lived and died and are awaiting the first resurrection. And their positions are already secured because they were trained in this life. They were trained as humans and they produce good fruits, good works. Now those of us that are still alive and that God is calling and working with today, we're still qualifying. God is judging the works of His people. The works, what people are doing. Notice this. Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. A little bit of a longer passage, but very important here. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great to get it out. We could look at this together. But Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, and impenitent means not feeling shame or regret about one's actions or attitudes. Not a word that we use probably that much, but that's what it means. It says, after that heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So if people have negative works, that's what they're treasuring up or building up. It's going to be wrath because of those wrong works. Verse 6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." So God's going to render to every man according to his deeds. So what we do is very important. Verse 7, it says, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." God's going to give those people eternal life. Verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." God is fair. He doesn't play favorites. But he does expect that when he calls people, and he calls them according to his will and in his time order that he has, then he expects growth and he expects fruits. And he expects good, positive fruits. The correspondence course says, "Note that works determine the level of our reward, not whether we receive eternal life." So important to remember that, because again, people get confused sometimes on this topic, very often actually, if they haven't studied into this and had God open their mind to it. But it says, "Note that works determine the level of our reward, not whether we receive eternal life. Immortality is a free gift from God for which we cannot work. But unrepentant sinners will receive the wages, payment, or reward for sin which they have earned, death for all eternity." Romans 6 and verse 23. You can read that. The wages of sin is death. So even though we don't earn salvation, we can certainly lose out on salvation because we have evil works. We can lose the opportunity. Again, we don't earn it, but God's not going to give that gift to somebody that doesn't want it. There has to be an attitude there that God can work with. And the works that we have, again, they determine the level of our reward. It's pretty basic in a way. We see that a lot in this world, even. You know, people typically are given certain opportunities based upon their skill level. You know, if somebody goes to a school for something and they do well, and let's say it's accounting, and they take all the accounting classes and they do very well, then oftentimes they can become an accountant of some kind. And if they do well in their job, they can move up the ranks. Why? Because they're good at it, because they have a skill and they've developed it and they've put the effort into it. And if somebody just says, "Well, I want to be an accountant," but they can't do 2 + 2, no one's going to hire them to be an accountant. It makes sense, right? And it could be, a person could look at the two and say, "Well, why is that fair? How come that person gets to be an accountant and that person can't be? They both want to be accountants." Well, one produced the good works. He's qualified. He's ready. He's able. And so who would you hire if you had somebody doing your taxes? Well, the person that had the fruits. Right? Well, God's rewarding people according to their works. The level of our reward is determined by our works. And again, good works come from God's Spirit. It has to be through the power of God's Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. You can read more about that in Galatians 5. There are specific fruits, and they don't come through just man trying to be good of himself. The Bible says that's just filthy rags. It has to be empowered by God's Spirit. So all the glory goes to God, but will we let God work through us? Will we let him inspire us and produce fruits in our lives? Will we cooperate? That's the question. So we need to understand really what the Bible means by works as we continue to look at this. The chorus notes that works, the word works, is translated from the Greek ergon, E-R-G-O-N, which means deeds, actions, business. The Bible uses this word primarily in two ways, and there is a vast difference between the two. So this is a very important quote and very interesting, something maybe you hadn't heard before, but really interesting to pay attention to. It says, "When joined with the word law as the works of the law, and primarily that's in the epistles of Romans and Galatians. It refers to the hard work required to performing the ritual of the law of Moses. These rituals involved repetitive physical labor. These laborious physical rituals, or works of the law, were a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit and were in force only until Christ's death. Right? So there were works of the law. In other words, you remember reading ancient Israel, reading that history, and they'd have to do quite a few sacrifices and on certain holy days and for sin offerings and for other offerings. And there was a lot of work involved. There was blood and butchering animals, and there was a lot to be done there. Those were works of the law when it talks about works of the law, as I mentioned there, primarily in Romans and Galatians. So that's what works is referring to when it says works of the law in those cases. And those things aren't done today anymore because they were just a picture of Christ's sacrifice. So those works of the law are not done anymore today. That doesn't mean God's spiritual law is done away with the Ten Commandments. No, this is a different works. This is a different law in that sense. It is those sacrificial works. And those aren't done anymore today because Christ fulfilled that. It says, but where the word works appears alone, it usually refers to acts of righteousness or of evil. That is, the good works of keeping God's spiritual law or the evil works of disobedience. And you could look at Psalms 119 and verse 172 or Colossians 1 and verse 21 to get those references. In this lesson, this course that we're looking at today, it says we are concerned with spiritual works, righteous conduct, not rituals of the law of Moses. So it's important to understand that difference, because you could read, you know, in certain passages, again, primarily in Romans and Galatians, where it talks about the works of the law, and people could assume, oh, well, that's talking about the Ten Commandments. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about those physical works that had to be done in the sense of animal sacrifices. And that's not done anymore today. But when we talk about just works, we're talking primarily about acts of righteousness or of evil. So there's a difference there, and hopefully that's clear. But notice here what Christ promises in Revelation 22 and verse 12. And again, we have to put several scriptures together. It gives us the full picture. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, this is Christ talking, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So Christ is coming back with a reward, and he's going to reward every man according to his works. Now, again, if a person has evil works, they're not going to get something that they're going to like. It's going to be, they're going to lose out on their opportunity for salvation if it was just wickedness and they weren't producing fruits. You can think about the parable of the pounds, right? Notice another passage here, Romans 6 and verse 23. We referenced this earlier. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you earn death? Yep, for sure. Matter of fact, everybody does, because everyone has sinned. However, people that repent and they allow God's Spirit to create good fruits in their lives and have good works and good deeds, then God works with those people and forgives them and gives them the gift of eternal life. But if a person rejects God's gift and says, well, I'm just going to keep living any old which way I want to, well, then they lose their opportunity if they don't change that attitude. Because, again, the wages of sin, if it's not repented of, is death. And if we do repent, then we are forgiven. We are forgiven of that. And that's the great hope, of course, in Christ's sacrifice for us. Notice Matthew 19, verses 16 through 19. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, talking to Christ, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So pretty good question. Verse 17, and he said unto him, why call you me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. So right away he's saying, look, you know, Christ in the flesh knew that there was nothing good in man. Now, he was using God's Spirit to do good works, and he didn't sin. But he knew that man in and of himself isn't good. Only God is good, and he was making that point. But then he said, but if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Pretty simple. Keep the commandments. Simple to say, I should refer to it that way. More of a challenge to do, certainly, and we need God's Spirit to empower us to do that. Verse 18, he said unto him, well, which? Which commandment? Jesus said, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he was listing out some of the commandments there. The chorus notes that our works can never earn eternal life, right? Doing good works, even in those that are empowered by God's Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, it doesn't earn eternal life. On the contrary, it says, all have sinned and have earned death, and we just read about that. No matter how well we keep the law, it can never pay the penalty for the sin we have already committed. Pretty clear. Everybody has sinned, with the exception of Christ, of course. And so even if from this day forward, you were able to use God's Spirit and perfectly keep the law of God, let's say you live another 50 years, and you were perfect for the next 50 years, it still wouldn't pay for the sins that have been committed. It still wouldn't. That's why we can't earn salvation, because all have sinned, and nothing we do going forward could pay for that past sin. Christ's sacrifice does, though. That's the beauty of God's plan. The quote continues, and it says, however, does that then make void the law, the fact that we can't earn salvation? And the Bible answers, God forbid, no way. That's Romans 3 and verse 31. The law is like a mirror that reveals what sin is. You can read about that in James 1 verses 22 through 25. It says, and God will not grant eternal life to anyone who insists on living Satan's way. One who insists on disobeying God's law is not even a candidate for God's gift. It's a gift, but again, eternal life is a gift. But God's giving it to people that have the right attitude, that want it and want to use his Spirit and move forward and change and obey God. If somebody doesn't want to obey God, they're not going to be given eternal life. That's just clear. And a big part of our attitude is shown by how much we try to keep the law of God, how much we're working to grow and overcome and be like God is. The law is important. Again, it's very important. The God's Ten Commandments are essential. It's how God lives. It's how God lives. It's his way of life in a code of conduct written down so we can understand it, and it's a gift to have it. It says God commands we fulfill his conditions, including repentance, belief, baptism, and obedience to him. If we are to receive his gift, those who are given the gift of immortality at Christ's return will receive a reward based on their works. How qualified did we become in this life? What can God trust us with? That's what we're working towards today. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Notice this. This is Christ talking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So this is talking about God's people now. If you're a branch and connected to that vine, to Christ, well, if there's no fruit produced, eventually that branch is cut off. If you've ever done any gardening or farming of any kind and you've worked with agriculture in this way, that's a very clear picture. Right, you go out and you look at a plant and you say, well, it's doing pretty good, but this part's just dead. I mean, this branch is dead. And you might work with it for a while, but eventually you just cut it off, right? Otherwise, it would kill the whole thing. So you get rid of that dead part so it can grow. It says, in every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So as we do bear fruit, okay, there's correction that comes too at times. Why? So we can bear more fruit. Sometimes things have to be trimmed back a little bit. Verse 3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So again, we're not going to produce any good fruits on our own. We have to be attached to Christ, and God's Spirit has to be empowering good works, works of the Spirit. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything. We could try our hardest, but without Christ living in us through the power of God's Spirit, we're not going to be able to do anything that is righteous. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So you know that's a picture of course, the lake of fire. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And we're going to have a lot of help from God. If we're striving to obey him, he'll give us all the help that we need. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified. So, okay, do you want to glorify God the Father? Do I want to do that? Here it is. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We have to produce fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Good works. Good works. That's how we glorify God. That's how we glorify God. It's by producing much fruit, good quality fruit. That's the truth. That's right from Christ himself. The course notes that using an example of a grapevine and its branches, Jesus said he is the vine and Christians are the branches. The branches do not join themselves to the vine by their own efforts or works, right? God has to call. It is the Father's doing, John 6 and verse 44. It's his gift. It comes by grace, but once joined on with the sap flowing from the vine into the branches, which again is a picture of Christ's Spirit flowing into and empowering us, we must produce spiritual fruit throughout our lives. If we don't, then the Father will remove us from the vine. You know, we just read that. Cut us off from Christ and ultimately cast us into the lake of fire. It's serious, but God has to know if we're going to be somebody that he can use to help others and to be part of his family. He has to know that. The quote says, as explained earlier, our good works cannot gain us entrance into God's kingdom of immortals. So again, it's very clear that we're not going to earn our salvation. We are born, the quote says, into the kingdom of God by his grace upon accepting his conditions. There are conditions to it. But once we are born into the God family, our spiritual works during our Christian life, they do determine what office, position, rank, or degree of glory each of us shall have. It is not a matter of grace or works, but grace and works. We need God to call us. And again, we need to accept that calling, repent, be baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of his true ministry, and then use that spirit to produce spiritual fruits. It's all by God's gift that we can do anything, that we have even physical life, but then that we have an opportunity for eternal life in his kingdom. It's all by God's gift and made possible by the sacrifice that he and Christ made for us, because we've all sinned. But once we're called, once we repent and are baptized and receive God's Spirit, then we must produce fruits. And we're rewarded according to those works, to those efforts. You know, we're in school today in this life. If you're called and God's working through you with the power of his Spirit, you know, you're in school, spiritual school. And the works that you produce, the fruits that you produce, the fruits that I produce, those are going to determine our reward, what God can do with us, how qualified we are to help rule. You know, why is King David going to rule over Israel? Because he was qualified to do it in this life. He really did it. He did a great job with it. He made mistakes, but then he repented and set an example of how to repent. And so he qualified to rule over Israel. There are very specific jobs that God has in mind for you and for me, and he's working with us so that we can qualify for the greatest position possible so we can help other people. And it's not a competition, one against another. Christ said there are many positions in God's kingdom. There's all kinds of positions and offices. So we're not competing with somebody else. We're not trying to outdo somebody else. We're trying to let God produce as much quality fruit in us as possible. And we need to have an attitude of cooperation with him and accept his grace and his gift, and then work very hard to let him work through us and produce the fruits of his Holy Spirit. And then it'll be exciting to see what wonderful jobs he has in store for us. So if you want to learn more about that topic, again, the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course is a great tool for that. It gets more in detail and then what we could get into on this program today. This lesson in particular is lesson 24. And so if you have that, you might dig it out and go through it again. It's just it's a great lesson to go through, but then also to go back to as a reference and really make sure our minds are understanding God's truth on grace and works. That's all the time we have for this edition of Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. Thank you for spending some time with me today. I do appreciate it. Until next time, let's strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.